Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you again. If you've got your Bibles, grab them. Let's go to Luke 1 and Matthew 1. Luke 1 and Matthew 1. If you've got one of those little ribbon thingies on your Bible, you can throw it in there. Some of you guys have like the Mega Bible that has like 57 of those ribbons. You can put them all there. We're just going to be in Luke 1 and Matthew 1. So grab those and make your way there. 2 weeks ago, we started a new series. What child is this? With that being a question, not a statement. What child is this? Who is this baby that's in the manger that we're singing so much about and that Christmas is all? Who is this? Who is this child in the manger? And so we've really been looking, trying to answer that question by looking at the Old Testament and just charting and seeing the promise of this coming Messiah. That there's a promise of a coming king. There's a promise of one who's coming to make everything right again, to rescue humanity from sin. Because the reality of everything is that the world is broken. It's fallen. It's fractured. Just read the headlines. Disease and corruption and violence and starvation and poverty. It's depressing. You read the headlines and it's depressing. Because there's an inherent problem with mankind. There's an inherent problem with mankind. Mankind is broken. The Bible calls this inherent wrongness sin. It began when Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, and then we continue to continue this corruption, this rebellion against God by our own sin. And so we've just broken the world. And we've broken our relationship with God. We've broken our relationship with each other. We've broken our relationship with the world. There's something wrong, inherently wrong with mankind. But God gives more grace. Because even there in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve rebelled against God for the very first time and brought sin into the world, what he had said would happen to them, you're going to die. They didn't die immediately. God showed, even right there, the first sin, God showed them grace. And he promised them that there is one coming someday who is going to make right everything that you've made wrong. And that mankind continues to corrupt. There's coming one someday who is going to heal all that has gone wrong. And that's what child this is. And so 2 weeks ago, John kicked us off out of Genesis 3 talking about those things. And then last week, Tom came and he talked out of the rest of the Old Testament about about this promised king who was coming. And how it pointed us to how all the Old Testament from beginning to end is all about Jesus. Now, I don't know if you guys know this or not, though. Over the last 2 weeks, we've had a couple of records set here. 2 weeks ago, when John preached, John set the all-time longest sermon record in PBF history. 1 hour, 5 minutes, 23 seconds. Now, Tom, not to be outdone, came last week. And he did his absolute level best to break that record, but came up just shy, 2 minutes short, okay? And 1 hour and 3 minutes, 7 seconds. Now, you guys know a little bit about I am kind of competitive. Especially when it comes to records being broken, all right? So, but because of the snow, I'm going to temper my competitiveness. And so you guys can just sit back and relax. We're only going to be here an hour. But seriously, as we think about what child this is, what I want to talk about today, it says a lot about who the Christ child is. But it's something that I think as believers, maybe we've become so familiar with that we just pass by it. We sing about it. We hear it in the Christmas story. But I don't know that we really stop to ponder, to think about the implications of it. And what I'm talking about is the virgin birth. Have we ever stopped to think about the implications of the virgin birth? And so this morning, that's exactly where we're going to be going. I'm going to be talking about the virgin birth because, you know, we sing about it all the time. We've got Silent Night, you know, Silent Night. And you come to that part, round yon virgin, mother and child. What does that mean? And because I don't know about you, but it's been my experience, if you call a pregnant lady round or someone who just gave birth round, okay, your face is probably going to get imploded. All right? I don't know where they went with that round young virgin, but we sing about it. But what is it? What is the virgin birth? Why is the virgin birth so important? What's the big deal about the virgin birth? So we're going to talk about this morning, and I'm not going to say everything that could be said. This is not going to be a theology of the virgin birth, because then I would set a new record, and we're not going to do that this morning. But just a couple of lessons, just two quick practical lessons that the virgin birth teaches us that I want us to hang on to this Christmas season. Just two quick things that the virgin birth says to us about our great King right out of the virgin birth. So if you've got your Bibles and you've made your marks, let's start in Luke chapter 1. Everybody give one big sniffle because you've all got them. Get it out of the way. All right. Okay, here we go. Luke chapter 1. We'll start in verse 26. In the sixth month, all right, a little bit of background. The sixth month here, Elizabeth is pregnant as well. That's Mary's cousin. She's pregnant with John the Baptist. Okay, so in the sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Betrothal in this time period is sort of like being engaged, but a betrothal, you're actually legally married, but it hasn't been consummated. That's why Mary traveled with Joseph to go be registered, even though they were just betrothed. They're legally married, but it hasn't been consummated. There's a long time period between those two things. So they're legally married, and if you're going to get out of it, it takes a divorce. That's why Joseph wants to divorce her. All right? So Gabriel comes to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her, Gabriel that is, and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Turn over to Matthew. Start reading in verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." And here he's going to quote from Isaiah chapter 7, written 700 years before the birth of Jesus. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. "When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Father, as we talk about the virgin birth this morning, Father, we ask that you would be gracious to us and open, God, open our eyes to the truth of who you are. Let us see you more clearly, more magnificently. Let our gaze be lifted to the heavens and to your beauty and your splendor and your goodness shown to us in Christ. For it's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. Okay, so a couple of lessons from the virgin birth. And the first one that I want to talk about is right there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Look at it again with me real quick. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. All right, so lesson number one from the virgin birth is that God is with us. He's with us. Okay, now, God, yes, He is the sovereign creator, glorious above all things, high and lifted up, transcendent, out of our reach. We cannot reach to Him. Yet in Christ, He has become incarnate in the flesh. He has become one of us. He is God with us. Now, think about that. God with us. We just sang, Hark the Herald. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. God has become man. Specifically, God the Son has become man. God the Father didn't become man. God the Holy Spirit didn't become man. God the Son became man in that smelly, stinky, non-sanitary stable in the little town of Bethlehem. Now, remember though, all right, because this is not the beginning of God the Son. This is not where Jesus began. Jesus is eternal. There's always been one God, always and forever. There's one God, and always and forever, that one God has existed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Just go back to Genesis. You know, God is creating everything, and He's always saying, let us create, yada, yada, yada. Let us create, yada, let us. Who's the us? It's the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is eternal. Jesus is God. He is eternally God. That's why I could say to the Jews in John 8, before Abraham was, I am. I have always been God. I will always be God. That's why in Micah 5:2, he's prophesying of this coming king. And the prophet says, His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So the virgin birth is not like the starting place for Jesus. Okay? Jesus is eternal. The Son of God is eternal. But what is so amazing about the virgin birth? Is that in the virgin birth, eternity invaded time. Eternity invaded time. The one who existed outside of time, and in fact created time, has now been born, as Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time. That's the baby in the manger. Emmanuel, God with us. And so Jesus is God. And in His coming as a man, one guy put it like this. It said, remaining what He was, He became what He was not. And that could be a little misleading. Remaining what He was, He became what He was not. What they're getting at is when Jesus became, when He came as a child in the manger, when He came as a baby, He did not stop being God. He did not stop being the second member of the Trinity. He did not stop upholding the world with His righteous right hand. But remaining what He was, God, He became what He was not, man. If you're like me, you probably had some classes in high school or something about Roman and Greek mythology. Did you guys have those classes? And they just talk about the sheer buffoonery of these gods. I mean, they're bumbling idiots. And you could do things in this mythology. People could do things to manipulate the gods to make them do what they wanted those gods to do. But nevertheless, you had to watch out because Zeus has his lightning bolts that he's going to throw at you. Okay, and so you've got this one character, Hercules. You guys heard Hercules? Right, and I'm not talking Nutty Professor Hercules. All right, I'm talking the strong guy. Okay, he's like part God, part man, Hercules. Okay, that is not Jesus. Jesus is not part God and part man. Okay, He is not a 50-50 split of God and man. He's not some weird combination of God and man. He's not even 51% God and 49%. He's not 60-40. He's not 70-30. He's not 90-10. He is 100% completely, fully God. And he is 100% completely, fully man. It's called the hypostatic union of Christ. Jesus is one person with two natures. Okay? He's one person with two natures. He is 100% human. 100% human, just like you and me, flesh and blood. And I don't mean this sacrilegiously, but just to describe who Jesus is, everything we have, he had. He lived in a hot and dusty climate. Before the days of degree for men, before Right Guard, before Old Spice and those Psycho commercials, look at me, now it's your man, now back to me. So he was hot and dusty, so he probably had body odor. He's a carpenter, so he probably had calloused hands. He was probably pretty strong. Archaeology tells us that he was probably only about 5'1", very short, curly hair, very dark, much like Arab men of today. Okay, he was not the, you know, fairy dust Jesus with his little man bag sprinkling the fairy dust on everybody with his silk dress, open-toed shoes, perfect hair, you know, and snow-white skin. He was a man. He carried a lunch pail. All right, he was a carpenter. He probably had one of those Gatorade coolers strapped to the back of his truck. He was a man. 100% human, just like you and just like me. But he was also 100% God. That's why Gabriel, when he's talking to Mary in verse 32 of chapter 1, he says, he's going to be great. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. His kingdom will never end. He's going to be called holy, the Son of God. John 1:1, all right, Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In John 10, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. They pick up stones to stone Him because they're saying He's blaspheming. Jesus is God. In Philippians 2, He talks about His humanity and His deity coming together. Paul writes, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Who, though he was in the form of God, right? He's God. Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. Right? So now he's become incarnate. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Colossians 1, talking about Jesus is God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, i.e., He is preeminent over all things. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The baby in the manger is God. Colossians 2, 9 says, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. You go to Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. So listen to me, when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, the eternal and divine Son of God became incarnate in the flesh as a human. That's the baby in the manger. Man and God, fully. So why is the virgin birth important? Because the virgin birth affirms Christ's deity. He is God. He's born, right, he's conceived of the Holy Spirit. He has no biological father. He's conceived it. He is God. The virgin birth affirms Christ's deity and Christ's humanity. Because he's born of a woman. James Merritt puts it like this. In the virgin birth, deity was wrapped in the package of humanity. That's the baby in the manger. Cute, cuddly Jesus. Fully God, fully man. St. Augustine wrote this. Wrap your mind around this. He through whom time was made in time. And he, older by eternity than the world itself, was younger in age than many of his servants in the world. He who made man was made man. He was given existence by a mother whom he brought into existence. He was carried in hands which he formed. He nursed at breasts which he filled. He cried as a baby in the manger in speechless infancy. This word without which human eloquence is speechless. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And so this Christmas season, I want you to hang on to that. That God is truly with us. We see it in his birth. We see it after he resurrects and he's about to ascend. He says, I will be with you always to the very ends of the age. And so this Christmas, I want you to know that God is indeed with you, that Emmanuel is with you. Bring this into your heart. Because when we're talking about the fact that God is with us, okay, he's 100% God, but also he is 100% man. And so not only does he know about this life that we live in, he knows it because he lived it. He experienced it. And so your struggles, your hang-ups, your difficulties that you're facing, your challenges, he knows them because he lived it. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one and have this be the first Christmas. He knows what it's like to be stabbed in the back. He knows what it's like to be rejected and not have a friend in the world, even rejected by family. Remember, James, his brother, didn't even like him until he got converted. He knows what it's like to even be praised and how fickle that praise can be. He knows what it's like to be despised. He knows what it's like to be troubled. He knows what it's like to be deeply grieved, burdened to the point that it knocks him to the ground, knowing what's coming tomorrow when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. You think you've got burdens that you're facing and they're insurmountable? Jesus has been through it. He knows what that is like. Not just from an outside, he's lived it. He knows what it's like to be sorrowful, to be tempted, to be tired, to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be frustrated, to be angry. Jesus knows all these things. He is God with us. That's why Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He is God with us. Know that this Christmas. He is God with you. It's Emmanuel. He's with you. Whatever you're in, whatever you're facing, your deepest valley, your highest mountaintop, God is there. He's with us. Emmanuel has come. And he is with us. Hang on to that this Christmas. And because of that, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Emmanuel has come. God is with us. Hang on to that. Okay? So that's lesson one that I want us to see out of the virgin birth. There's just one more I want to talk about, and that's this. So lesson one, God is with us. Lesson number two from the virgin birth, God desires to save sinners. God desires to save sinners. I mean, that's the whole point. I'll go back to Matthew chapter 1 real quick, verse 21. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Okay? She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus came. I mean, that's the whole point, was to save his people from their sins, to seek and save the lost. God desires to save sinners, and so he sent Jesus, and so now we can sing joy to the world, because far as the curse is found, he squashed it. There's no other, as far as the curse can be found, all over the world, in every place, there's no more curse to be found, because Jesus has paid every last drop of the curse. So now there truly is joy to the world because of what he did. And so the virgin birth just sings to us this beautiful song of God's desire to save sinners. But more than that, it also sings to us that salvation itself comes from God alone. That we don't do anything. And so, how does the virgin birth teach us that? Well, just think about it for a minute. Did you or I cause God to send Jesus? No. He didn't have to. God the Father would have been perfectly just when Adam and Eve sinned to just be like, fine, have it your way, that's what you want, boom, die, go to hell, I'm done with you. Perfectly just, because with us, he would have been perfectly just to be like, fine, done, you sinned against me, done, go, done, this is done, go to hell, I'm done. He would have been perfectly just, because we betrayed him. We rebelled against him. He would have been completely just to have done that. That's what our sin deserves. But he didn't. He chose to act. We didn't force him. He chose to send Jesus out of his bountiful love and grace and mercy to us. And so the virgin birth just tells us that we can't save ourselves. God had to act. God had to intervene. So it's not about us trying to be clean enough, not about us trying to be good enough, not about us trying to go to church enough and somehow make the bad deeds we've done be outweighed by good deeds, and then God will look at us and he grades on a curve anyhow, like everybody. No, God does not grade on a curve. Grades on a straight line of perfection, and we all fail. So we can't save ourselves. And the virgin birth shows us that God had to act. God had to do something, and that's what the virgin birth tells us. He did. So in Matthew 1:21, again, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God so loved the world that he sent, that he gave Jesus to us to live the perfect life that we cannot, and then to willingly lay down his perfect life for our imperfect lives, and pay for our imperfect lives with his perfect life on the cross in our place, for our sins, as our substitute before the Father, bearing the wrath of God against that sin, rising again so that all who believe might be forgiven and have eternal life. That's the gift of God in Christ. And that's what the virgin birth is all about. Jesus, the fully God, fully man, has come into the world to rescue his people from sin and death. He had to be man to bear man's sin, but he had to be God to be able to defeat sin, death, Satan, hell, and the grave. And he has. And so as much as we love to think about the cute, cuddly Jesus, you know, baby in the manger, don't separate Christmas from Easter. Don't separate the blood-covered, vernix, Winnebago-covered baby in the manger from the blood-covered man on the cross. Because that's the whole point. God has acted in Christ to save sinners, and so now there is truly joy to the world. Because as far as the curse is bound, it's been squashed. And so now He rules the world with truth and grace and wonders of His love and wonders of His love and wonders of His love. Those are some lessons from the virgin birth. Keep them close this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the gift of Yourself, that You became man. Jesus, that You became man, lived a perfect life, stood in my place, condemned for my sins. I'm the one who's betrayed You, but You're the one who died for me so that I could be forgiven. I could never thank You enough. We could never praise You enough, but God, we do praise You this morning. And Father, I pray right now over this room, that if there is anyone in here who has never received the forgiveness that is offered through Jesus Christ, that You would open their hearts now. That You would come into their hearts now and save them. They would be sprinkled clean, forgiven by the blood of the Lamb who came as a baby 2,000 years ago in a dirty, dirty manger. Oh God, we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.